Welcome to All Things New, a teaching ministry of Rob Pacienza, senior pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, leading people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to become culture-shaping Christians. You're invited to worship and fellowship with the Coral Ridge family whenever you're in town. For details, the website is crpc.org. That's crpc.org. And now, All Things New with Rob Pacienza.
We're going to be looking at a passage, Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. And it's in this passage that Paul describes this inner struggle. He describes this inner battle. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand, for I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, that I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And may the grass, as we understand, the grass withers and the flower fades. But on the second Sunday of Advent, thanks be to God that the Word of God, it stands forever. Amen. In the 19th century, Robert Louis Stevenson, the famous Scottish author, wrote an 80-page terrifying story called Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. The story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde is about the good Dr. Jekyll, but he becomes unhappy with his life because he understands as he looks at his life that his life is not just defined by this good man that he is, but that there is a second man that dwells within him, Mr. Hyde. And as he progresses in his life, he does everything possible to suppress the evil Mr. Hyde until the end of the story, he can't help it, but Mr. Hyde eventually wins the battle and overcomes his life. And then he realizes this, as he gives in to the struggle and battle between good and evil, that at the end of the day, man can never be happy. Because the good man will never be able to overcome the evil man, and the evil man will never be able to live up to what the good man hopes to be, therefore leaving us all in a life of despair. And when Mr. Hyde comes out, he finally realizes that he is so wicked, far more wicked than he ever realized. And he says, I have been sold under slavery to my original evil. What inspired Robert Louis Stevenson to write this classic, this terrifying story of a battle between good and evil? It was the reading of Romans chapter 7. Robert Louis Stevenson was a Scottish Presbyterian, grew up in a Scottish Presbyterian Calvinist home, and it was the reading of Romans chapter 7. He admitted that he didn't quite understand what was happening in Romans chapter 7. The only thing he can conclude is that this is reality, and he could see it even in his own life, that there is a struggle between good and evil, that there is a struggle between the good man and the evil man, and that at times it seems like the evil man overcomes the good man. That evil triumphs good. And it inspired him to write Romans chapter 7. But I want to propose this morning that that going back to the introduction, that Romans chapter 7 is not a story of a pre-conversion Paul, for we'll see there are things that Paul says in here that a non-Christian just simply cannot say. But on the flip side, this is not a story of a man defeated by sin. But actually, Romans chapter 7 is a man, Paul, who is so in tune with the Holy Spirit and so in tune with what he has been writing in Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, that the closer he gets to the Holy Spirit and the closer he understands what God has done for him and the more he understands who he is by nature, the reality of sin causes him to grieve all the more. This is not a story of a defeated sinner, but this is a story of a man who understands the struggle of sin, but the victory that can only come through Jesus Christ. If you've ever wondered what a healthy Christian life looks like, if you've ever wondered what spiritual maturity looks like, if you've ever wondered what are the markers and signs in my life that show me what a healthy, mature, spiritually growing life looks like in Christ, then we see it here in Romans chapter 7. Let's look at how this battle actually reveals spiritual health and then the spiritual maturity of the Apostle Paul. There's three things I want us to look at in Romans chapter 7, three markers of spiritual health and maturity. The first thing that we see here in Romans chapter 7, the passage that we read, is a healthy self-perception or a healthy self-assessment. That's the first thing that we see all throughout, and we don't see it in just one place. We see it all throughout the passage, this healthy self-perception, this healthy self-awareness and assessment, the honest idea of who he is, and we see it all throughout this passage. We see it in verse 15 where he says something very honest like, I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. In verse 18, he says, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. We see it in verse 19. He says, for I do not do the good I want, but I do the evil that I, and that's what I keep on doing. And then in Romans 7, verse 24, he eventually calls himself a what? A wretched man. And so all throughout this passage, what Paul is doing is he's saying, in light of everything that I've told you about sin and the depravity of man in Romans 1, 2, and 3, and everything I've told you about the grace of God in Romans 4, 5, and 6, I can only make one conclusion, at least about myself, that there is an evil that I struggle with, that there is a depravity that battles my heart every day. And in light of the law of God and in light of the grace of God, he has a very good self-perception and assessment of himself where he can only make one conclusion, and that's his conclusion in verse 24, that I am simply, at the end of the day, nothing more than a wretched man. Here is the greatest Christian of the early church, concluding that he is a wretched man. But seeing your wretchedness is actually a sign of maturity because it actually accurately assesses who you really are by nature. Hans Christian Andersen wrote the great book, The Emperor's New Clothes, and it tells the story of a vain emperor, who two swindlers fool him into believing that they are going to make the finest clothing so fine that you won't even see it. That the clothes that they will make will be absolutely invisible. And so the emperor, too vain to admit what he thinks is obvious, puts it to the test. And he puts on these new clothes. And in his vanity and in his pride, he parades up and down the street until a little boy who is not aware of what he's saying and not aware of the necessity of pretense cries out, what? But he has no clothes on. And as ridiculous as that story is, the reality is many of us suffer like that emperor every single day. We know the truth about ourselves. We read what the Bible tells us about who we are by nature. We're very aware of our own struggle and our own battle and our own sin and our life, but we parade up and down the street and up and down our lives and in and out of our homes and our workplace and even in the church, knowing we have no clothes on, hoping that someone will see something different. But a healthy, self-honest assessment and awareness and perception about ourselves can do yourself and do our world a lot of good. So the first thing that we see here is Paul just stating the obvious. This is who I am. In light of what I know about myself by nature, and in light of what I know that God had to do through Jesus Christ, I am stating the obvious. How healthy it is for the Apostle Paul to set for us an example that we can actually be honest about who we are. We can be honest about our struggle. We can be honest about our sin. We can be honest about our depravity. We can be honest about our lives separate from God, who we are. A healthy self-perception and a self-assessment. That's the first sign of health that we see here in the life of the Apostle Paul. But it doesn't end there. In light of the healthy self-perception and assessment, we see a healthy response. Because a healthy response in light of what Paul is saying about himself, his wretchedness and his evilness and his sin and this inner struggle between the mind and the flesh, it demands a healthy response. And we see the healthy response in verses 18 and 19. He talks about a struggle and a battle, and the battle is real for Paul. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is the flesh. For I have the desire on the one hand to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." In verse 19, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." What is Paul describing here? He's describing an inner battle, an inner war. There's something within him wrestling, and this is the response that is healthy in light of Paul's self-assessment and self-awareness about who he really is. What's happening here in verse 18 and 19? It's called conviction. And conviction is a beautiful thing. You see, if the Spirit dwells within Paul, if he has truly been converted and he understands who he is by nature, and in light of that understands what God has done for him through Jesus Christ, when he understands the inner battle that rages within him between the flesh and the Spirit, between what he does, between the desire to do good and what he finds himself doing, the evil, there should be real conviction. Paul is wrestling with this. In verse 18 and 19, do not miss the tension here. Paul is describing a battle that is raging within him, and the reality is for every Christian, this is the same battle that should be raging within you. Notice Paul does not ignore his sin, and what we find many times even in the church is people even celebrating their sin. As if the more I celebrate my sin, that will somehow make the gospel of Jesus Christ all the more glorious. But Paul does none of those things. He says, look at the conviction in my life. He sees the reality of the sin in his life, and it burdens him. Notice it doesn't crush him. Notice it doesn't defeat him, but it burdens him. He is convicted by his sin, wrestling with this sin, describing it in terms that you would only describe a real struggle and a real battle. And this is a healthy response in light of the healthy self-perception and self-assessment. The struggle is real, and it's real for Paul. I want to trust, but I don't trust. I want to stop worrying, but I do worry. I want to be generous, but I'm not. I want to obey, but I don't always. The struggle reveals for Paul this conviction over sin describes that he is now a new creature. He is now a new creation, that there is something new, the Spirit of the living God living within him. And he's describing a conflict that all of us, if we are called by Jesus Christ, wrestle with. It is the battle between our sinful nature wrestling and battling with the Spirit, and the Spirit battling with our sinful nature. And it's interesting that he uses this terminology, mind versus the flesh. In verse 15, he talks about the mind that I don't understand. In verse 18, he says, I have the second half of verse 18, for I have the desire, once again, speaking of the mind. Verse 23, he says, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind. And then, of course, in verse 25, the second half, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Paul is making a very important distinction. He's saying the two things that are battling within me is my mind and the flesh. That the desire for good is there, but I find myself often my flesh giving in. And it is this battle between the mind and the flesh, between what I want to do, what I desire to do, and what my flesh is doing or desires to do. This is why, and we'll read this after Christmas in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, be transformed. How? How does transformation happen for the Christian? By the renewing of your mind. Because Paul understood that the more that my mind is renewed, the more that I have the ability to overcome my flesh and the desires of my heart. You see, this is the story, and this is the picture here in Romans 7 of a man that is truly conviction. Conviction over sin is one of the markers of a growing Christian who is maturing in his or her faith. Healthy marker number one, self-honest assessment and perception over who you are. You are the emperor with no clothes. And we need to admit that and acknowledge it. Marker number two, that there should be real, genuine conviction over sin when we find it and identify it in our lives. Paul was so in tune with who he was and who God was, and he understood that the new life that dwelt within him. And then lastly, not only do we see a healthy self-assessment, not only do we see a healthy response, conviction over sin, but lastly, we see a healthy dependence. At the very end of this passage, verse 24 and 25, in light of crying out for help, he says, what wretched man that I am. And finally, in verse 25, after asking the question, in light of my wretchedness, in light of asking the question, who will deliver me from this body of death? In verse 25, he responds in utter dependence upon God in worship. You notice that Paul does not crawl under a rock, that Paul does not close up, that Paul is not defeated and crushed by the reality of his sin. He is convicted by his sin, and it drives him to utter dependence upon God. In verse 25, we see a Paul that breaks out in doxology. Thanks be to God. In light of who I am, wretched man, in light of what God has done for me through Jesus Christ, I can only be more dependent upon God. A healthy dependence is what we see. We see a Paul who breaks out into doxology. I need deliverance. He understands his need for deliverance. He understands that he cannot deliver himself. And it doesn't call him to cry out or to sing out, oh God, I need thee. Once in a while, I need thee. It's, I need thee. Every hour I need thee is the hymn that we sing. You see, God's highest goal for his children is for his children to grow in utter dependence upon him and therefore grow in their love and delight of the law more and more. Why? Because before we became a Christian, the law could only condemn us. That is when the law could crush us. But after we became a Christian, the law for the Christian becomes this beautiful picture of who? Of God and Jesus Christ, fulfilling the law perfectly on our behalf. And the reason we now are called to fulfill the law, now we're called to live lives in obedience to God through the law of God and by His grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit, is because what once crushed us and condemned us now gives us a beautiful picture of the one who came to deliver us, Jesus Christ. At Christmas, and in a few minutes, we're going to sing the Christmas carol, Angels We Have Heard on High. And that carol's context is the Luke 2 story. the famous scene in Luke chapter 2 of the shepherds at night tending their flocks. And then all of a sudden a heavenly host comes down upon them and they cry out, "Don't be afraid, for I bring you good news that will bring you great joy, and it will be joy for all people." And it is in that moment that the shepherds are the first to receive the news, the announcement that a king has been born, that a savior has been born, and it is Christ the Lord. And the carol describes that scene of the angels on high coming down to the shepherds, and the only proper response of the shepherds is what? Come and worship. Come and worship. And what is so amazing about that carol, and what is even more amazing about the Luke 2 story, is that shepherds, we know, were the lowest of society. They had no rights. They had no social or religious status. They were the outcasts of society. They were the wretched men of their city and of their community. But God chose to reveal the message of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. But what makes it even more amazing is that in the ancient tradition, anytime a religious or political leader was born, especially the Messiah that had been promised, it was only proper and right to make that announcement first to the king. But they bypass the king and they go to the least of these, the shepherds. And the story of Christmas is this: that Jesus came down and took on the wretchedness of humanity, and in return treats them like kings. What moves you and me to respond in worship like Paul? What moves you and me to respond in worship like the shepherds? What moves you and me and empowers us to grow in such a way, to mature spiritually in such a way, that we too would have this response like Paul? Well, at the very end of the story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, Mr. Hyde becomes so engrossed in his sin and in his evilness that it says the people actually grew nauseous when they saw him and were around him. It is at the end of the story that Mr. Hyde eventually embodies sin and evil, and he is fully rejected by men. This same Paul will later say that Jesus didn't sin. It doesn't even say that Jesus became sinful. This Paul says that Jesus became sin. He epitomized sin. He embodied sin. Whose sin? Your sin and my sin. He became the wretched man. And unlike the story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, where Mr. Hyde embodied sin and was rejected, end of story, loses the battle, the story of the gospel is this: that Jesus Christ took on our sin, became sin, and in return we might become the righteousness of God. And it is through that which fuels our growth, which fuels our maturity, that turns the law of God into a delight, that now I can use the law of God as a guide for my life. And I can respond with delight and obedience to the law of God, because in it I see a picture of the one who came down and became a wretch so that I might become the righteousness of God. Do you know this Jesus this morning? This Jesus that came down to wretched men like you and me, and in return, coming down to wretched shepherds, and in return, makes us sons and daughters forever of the King.
This has been All Things New with Rob Pacienza, Senior Pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. You can learn more about this ministry dedicated to teaching the truth of God's Word at crpc.org. That's crpc.org. Join us next time on All Things New.